Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25, and it's found on page 752 in our church Bibles. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree will be the days of my people, my chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Cynthia. And now Alan is going to bring us our second reading.
Our second reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 14, and you can find that on page 1224. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as if it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But in the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much.
Amen. Friends, please be seated. And let me add my own word of welcome to you. It's lovely to see everyone here this morning. And if we've not met, my name is Andy Brewerton. I'm the chaplain here. And it is my pleasure to welcome you here this morning. We are in this little series, as Claire mentioned, The Whole of Life for Christ, thinking about what it means to live for the Lord Jesus in every part, every aspect of our life together as a church family and as our life as individuals out in the world. And this morning we come to part number 6, Whole Life Hope. And so as we begin this month of June this morning, it means there's only actually 5 more weeks of school until the summer break. And whether or not you've got children around in your life, little ones or even the bigger ones, they can't wait until school is out for the summer, can they? And that's going to involve some patience because it's still 5 weeks to go. And even as adults, look, we don't care much for waiting, do we? In the queue at the bank or at the check-in desk at the airport or that 10-kilometre tailback to get through the toll booth, in the holiday traffic, at the bus stop, in the doctor's waiting, wherever it is, impatience can often get the better of us, can't it? And that leads way to a bit of huffing and puffing, especially when it's a bit hot and sweaty around the place. Chuck a couple of young kids into the mix, and you're only minutes away from a full-on meltdown. And that's just the adults, isn't it, of course? If waiting for 30 minutes sounds like hard work, imagine waiting for 30 years for something, which is where these folks in 2 Peter find themselves this morning. Something planned, something they've been told about, something that's coming down the track, we just don't know when. Can you imagine how long they've been waiting? Back in 1991, those who were around at the time, I just started work and I took out a small pension plan and the maturity date was set for 2035. Now, in 1991, that seemed like way, way down the track. Now, is it just me or are the years going by a little faster these days? I don't know. But it's still 10 years. 10 years is a long time, isn't it? Well, here in 2 Peter, people are getting fed up of waiting for a different reason. They are... it's not a pension plan. It's not a bus they're waiting for. They are waiting for Jesus to return. That's what it is. It's a significant theme in this letter of 2 Peter as we read it through. One of the issues that Peter has faced and is writing to try and put them right. I'm going to try and explain what's going on. Why it is that, yes, Jesus is coming back, but he hasn't come back yet. Let me explain just what I mean by that. I'm sure we're all really very familiar with the fact. None of us have any problem with the idea that Jesus came 2,000 years ago as a baby into the world, born in that humble beginnings of a little drafty stable. That first mission to earth to reveal God to people, to show us what God was like, walk and talk and preach and teach, greeting people, unleashing God's power through his miracles, driving out the demons, calming the storm, proclaiming the kingdom of God that was coming, and how people like us in those days could have become a part of it, saved from our sin and rescued into God's kingdom. That first mission all centered around this baby who grew up to be a man who came to save people. But, you know, right through his life, Jesus did talk about his second mission to earth, the fact that he would come back one day. Yes, that he would rise and he'd go back to his Father. We remembered that just this Thursday, just gone, the Ascension Day. But no, one day Jesus will come back, he said. He'd done it once, he would do it again. He'd come back not this time as a Savior, but as Lord and King and Judge of all, to bring in the new creation, those new heavens and the new earth. We say as much every week in our creed together, don't we? And that little bit we say, Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's what we're talking about here, the coming again of Jesus. And Peter is His big story this morning, perhaps very simply this, he's urging his readers, followers of Jesus, to live differently from the world around them because of the fact that Jesus is going to come back one day as Lord and King and Judge. Let's see how that all pans out this morning. Be patient, that's the first thing. Be patient, Jesus is coming back one day. No, we don't know when. And in Peter's day, everyone had got tired of waiting. They'd seen Jesus on that first mission and they thought, well, he must be back soon, surely. What's he doing up there all this time? You know? But wait and wait, it never came. It never happened. And now 30 years have gone by. Still nothing. Is he ever going to come back? That's the question. And that's what Peter unearths for us. Verse number 3, it's right there before us. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It's just like it's always been. That's their thing, isn't it? The word of the scoffers, those false teachers of the day. Where's he got to then, Jesus? Where is he? He said he's coming back, and he hasn't come back. We don't think he's ever coming back. And that was what was being shed abroad in the church to which Peter is writing. Of course, Peter was pretty worried about that. They'd got it wrong. This is not the case. Plainly wrong. Part of the letter, he's trying to bring clarity and urging them, no, to live in the light of the fact that he will come back one day. This is a promise from the Lord. It's worth pausing just for a moment, isn't it, to figure out why this matters so much. I mean, ask yourself, why does it matter? Does it matter if Jesus ever comes back or not? How does that return of Jesus change how I am today? Reminds me of my school days. I don't know if you remember days like this. A certain history teacher, fairly newly out of college, I seem to remember. They'd sort of pop out of the room for a few minutes, and the trick was to see what you could get away with while they were gone. While she was out of the room, one lad would sort of hide under a desk, somebody else trying to climb out the window, little bits of paper thrown around the room. We were only on the ground floor, by the way, the guy who was climbing out the window. People pinging rulers on the desk and making silly noises. It was all a bit chaotic. But, you know, it wasn't half as chaotic as it would have been if we'd seen the teacher get in her car and drive out the car park for the day. You know, the fact we knew she was coming back sort of kept a lid on everything, up to a point, of course. Knowing she came back didn't stop the mayhem, but it did contain it. The chaos in the classroom was nowhere near as bad as it would have been if we'd known she'd gone for good and that was it. The same thing applies to us as God's people in God's church. If we know that one day the Lord Jesus is coming back, he's coming as Lord and Judge, we'll live today in the light of that reality. We'll make choices today based on that fact. We'll take decisions today based on that fact that one day each of us personally will stand before King Jesus as Lord and Judge and King of all. And of course, if I think he's gone for good, then my today is all about me. It doesn't matter what he thinks, because it's all about me. And that's why this matters to us this morning. Because it does matter how I live today, because my today has consequences for eternity, doesn't it? That's why Peter wants to put the brakes on this false teaching, stop it in its tracks. And if we see Jesus as just a kind of long gone figure from history, then we're never going to live for him each day. So patience is the watchword. Of course, that's so much easier to do when life is good and I'm at peace and when everything is easy. Being patient with God is so much more difficult, isn't it, when I'm up against it spiritually or suffering in some way or just life is hard, because I want Jesus to come back. Please, Lord, why don't you come back and just sort all this out once and for all? And of course, it's those times I need to remind myself of these truths that the Lord says, no, I'm being patient here. Because the return of Jesus, yes, it will be the time when all those wrongs in the world will be righted, all those tears are turned to joy. It's where our hope begins. It's where it comes to life. that joyful expectation of the reality of one day in the future that we read about in the reading from Isaiah, that place of peace and tranquility, God's people gathered together in the new creation. So much better than our present, whatever our present is. If it's a brilliant present, well, this is going to be even better. If it's a difficult present, well, look forward to that day. It's going to be awesome. Well, the drama just goes up a gear in this middle section. Be ready, says Peter, because Jesus is coming suddenly. And when we least expect, the return of Jesus is not a day that's going to pass by unnoticed. Look with me again at the drama of verse number 10. We read there, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." That's going to be quite a day, isn't it? Pretty dramatic stuff. The special effects department, kind of, whoa, going into overdrive. Only this isn't special effects. This is reality. The earth melting. Can you imagine the power going on there? The energy, God's power unleashed in his word, in his world. The power and energy that brought creation into being in the first place now redirected into a new creation, winding up the old and bringing in the new. The recreation of this fallen, broken, sinful world to be remade in all its perfection and all its beauty. The day of the Lord, this dramatic end to the old, this wonderful new creation of the new, ushering in all that God has planned for his faithful people. Peter calls it the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 12, that day, he says, will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Not only will this place be beautiful, it'll all be right with God. And that'll make it even better, won't it? Knowing there's a definite end of all of this, we just want to be ready for when it comes. Make sure I'm ready today, because he says it's going to come really quickly, like a thief in the night, perhaps when we're even asleep. As readers of Peter's book, we're now left with a bit of a choice, aren't we? Because you've got the scoffers of the day, those who sort of see themselves as important around here, telling us all, yes, Jesus, he's kind of been and gone now. That's it, that's all over. And Peter says, no, there's a future for you, for God's people. And our choice is, okay, who are we going to go with? Who do we believe? Which voice is speaking to our hearts today? The testimony of Peter and the prophets and of Jesus before him, of course, all pointing towards this dramatic end, or the false teachers who just simply tell people what they want to hear. What does Peter say about all of this? He says in verse 8, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Well, now we seem to be getting somewhere. Peter is telling us why God has pressed the pause button here. He's not being slow, he's being patient. Patient with his people, patient with his world. This pause is a loving kindness from God, giving people extra time to turn back and come home and be embraced in the loving arms of the Father. In Bible language, some extra time to repent and believe the good news. Now, I know that some of you are into a little bit of football. You like to watch a match, and those few extra minutes at the end of the game are crucial sometimes, aren't they, for the outcome in the end. In the heyday of Man United back in the 1990s, they call it Fergie time. Do you remember that? Crucial minutes at the end where Man United could sort of clutch a mighty victory out of the jaws of defeat. Those were the days, weren't they, for Man United, I should say. But you get the idea. Here we are in the middle of 2025. The Lord isn't slow. He's not asleep. He's patient and kind. The final whistle could have sounded a while back. The curtain could have come down already. But God in his goodness wants all people everywhere to hear this good news, to repent and believe. And that happens, of course, as people just get to hear about God's Son in the world. As people get to hear about him, get to know him, get to become his disciples, his followers. The work of God's people and the work of the church to be disciples who make disciples of others, who bring others into God's kingdom, to introduce them to the Saviour that they love, that others might repent and believe. Well, finally then, be faithful, looking forward in hope. It brings us sort of head on to our theme for this morning. What does it mean to be ready for the day of the Lord? Indeed, how can we be ready? What do we do from today until whatever day it happens to be? Well, look, he's telling us, verse 11, exactly what to do, since everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So where does Peter want us to get started in all of this? Live a holy and godly life. That's what to do today as you wait for tomorrow. Set your life apart for Jesus. Know the hope to which he has called you in Jesus Christ and live every day with that future hope in view, that future hope in your heart. How do I get a holy life? It's worth remembering, isn't it? This isn't about trying hard and being good. Holiness was never supposed to be a self-help, self-improvement project, because however hard I try, my sin is always in the way of my holiness. And so holiness in the Bible is much more like a status which is conferred on us from the Lord himself. As we come to Jesus and live by faith, I become one of his holy people. He looks at me and he sees all of the perfection of Jesus in my place. Jesus at the cross takes away all my unholiness. He takes away my guilt and my shame, all my sin and failing. He takes it away and he deals with it for me. And in its place, he gives me all his goodness, all his rightness, all his holiness is mine because of what God has done through Jesus at the cross. See how this works? My sin problem is not a problem anymore. I'm holy in God's eyes. And that puts a different slant on verse 11, isn't it? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life. What does that mean? Well, it means embracing these truths of the gospel, knowing that Jesus has done it all, that he is my Lord and my Saviour. He has made me holy and he's inviting me to his eternal home one day, living out the holy status that I've been given. And that means being countercultural in the world all around, being that force for good in the world for Jesus' sake. Knowing this future that awaits spurs me on to faithfully serve today and every day. Every day can be a holy day for Jesus, full of joy and full of hope, full of confidence in what God has planned. And again, that's easy when life is easy, but this kind of hope can even spur me on when things are less easy. This is hope that might ease my suffering, hope that might bring comfort in my pain, hope that my tears will be wiped away one day by the Lord himself, that holy life, as I look forward to the day of the Lord and speed his coming. And we want to say, don't we? Come, Lord Jesus, bring that day. Wonder if you've come across this book, originally written for teenagers and young people, with a hugely arresting title, simply called Don't Waste Your Life. You think, blimey, that's going to be a bit full on, isn't it? It's written by a guy called John Piper. He's a pastor in America. And he sets out this vision in the book of an unwasted life. What does that look like? Well, it's simply a life that's all about Jesus. It's a life that says every day, no, I'm his today. I'm going to live today for him. Can I make my life count for him today? Every day filled with this hope. John Piper, in the book, he's excited for this next generation and the difference that they can make for God in the world. And I think that Peter is pretty excited here. Yes, he wants to warn us about the false teachers, but no, more than that, he wants to open our eyes to biblical Christian hope, because it's, in the end, is hope that wins the day. Whole life, hope, this joyful expectation of the future God has planned based on the certainty of the cross and all that's gone before, so that we really can, we really should, and that should change everything about our today, my present. And so be faithful, looking forward in hope. Back in Peter's day, they just lost any kind of urgency over this stuff. They'd pretty much given up on Jesus. Yeah, he's not coming back. And so it doesn't really matter. Friends, this really does matter. This matters for today and it matters for eternity. Peter stops us in our tracks, pointing us to Jesus, urging us to live this holy life, every day full of hope as we wait for the Lord to return. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord God, we are so thrilled at this part of your word and the future that you have planned for your people. I pray we would be excited about this future, and that would spur us on day by day in the good times and even in the hard times. That hope would win the day, that we would be those who know you by faith, follow you every day, and look forward to that day when you return. And take us to be with you forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Over to Claire now to lead us on. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed, Andy.